You're listening to Shalise's podcast.
Okay, Father, we just thank you for part two of our Beholding series. And I thank you, Father, that you are here with us. You are in us, along with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and heaven and everything that is good inside of us. And I just thank you that the Holy Spirit is going to teach us today, Father. I thank you that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us and guide us into all truth about the power of beholding, Father, that the power of our focus and the ability for that to transform our lives, to transfigure us, to transfigure creation. And that, Father, we have been called to co-create the new creation, to co-create heaven on earth. And that, Father, you have designed us for this very purpose. I thank you that this is our calling, that you truly believe that we can fix the future, that as we observe what Jesus has finished, it manifests here on earth. So, Father, I thank you that we're going to be challenged today. I thank you that minds are going to be renewed today. I thank you that breakthrough is going to come. I thank you that wisdom and understanding and knowledge and insight is going to be imparted. And we just yield. We yield to your agenda for the broadcast today, to your agenda for our lives. And we just declare right now, Father, that you are talking at the same time I'm talking, and that people are hearing directly from heaven today. And we thank you for it in advance in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Well, awesome, you guys. It is good to be back in the saddle with you this morning, continuing part two of our Beholding series. I really am excited about this series. I'm getting personally just so many confirmations and just synchronicities that this is a right now teaching, that it is a time in history where scripture and science and so many things, even in culture, are confirming how powerful we are, how powerful human beings are. You know, the technology of the human body is so incredible. I mean, David was right when he said that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You guys, we are designed by God, obviously created in his image, recreated in Christ, to affect the natural realm, to affect creation. We have the power through our focus, through our thoughts, through our feelings and our heart vibrations to actually manifest the very thing that we are meditating on. And so as we continue today, I want to jump back in to 2 Corinthians 3:18, which is our foundation scripture for this series. And I'm going to read it starting this morning in the Passion Translation. And you can just listen or follow along with me, whatever works for you. We're going to start in verse 18. It says, "We can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces." Now, remember here in 2 Corinthians 3, there's a compare and contrast going on between Moses and the former glory and Jesus and the latter glory, which is obviously the church. It says here, obviously in the new covenant, we can draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. We're not like Moses that has to wear a veil over our face to conceal the glory. It says, "And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of Lord Jesus." We are being transfigured. I really like the fact that they use the word transfigured in the Passion Translation versus the word transformed, because it just gives a better picture that we are not becoming something new. We are being revealed. Christ is being revealed in us. It says we are being transfigured into his very image, into the image of Jesus, as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And it says this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so what I want to focus in on this morning as we dive into this scripture is that all of us have a self-image. And this self-image, for the most part, is subconscious. And it was formed over the course of our life, from the moment really of our conception. There are studies and clinical trials now that are showing that fetuses are very aware that the consciousness enters into babies within the womb. And so the mother's emotions affect the baby, that the baby has an awareness, obviously, of the mother and father's voice. And that there is that the spirit is alive even in the womb, obviously in scripture. When Mary was pregnant with Jesus and she came to Elizabeth, John the Baptist, which was in Elizabeth's womb, leapt, right? Was filled with the spirit even in the womb. And so I'm sharing that to say that our self-consciousness, I could also say our self-image, has been being formed, the subconscious self-image has been being formed over the course of our lives. And depending on, you know, your family of origin, the culture you were raised in, the language that you spoke, your experiences in church or not in church, or, with school. I mean, there are all kinds of beliefs that we have formed about ourselves that make up our self-image. They call this the process of becoming, a self-conscious, self-identified person is the process of individuation. And so we all go through this process of individuation over the course of our lives until we become this image of our identity that we hold of ourselves. Now, scripture is really, really clear that we are not just born of a natural lineage, right? We don't just have natural parents. We are born from above. And Jesus is an excellent example of how he stopped identifying with his natural lineage, although his natural lineage is, you know, important in the sense that it is the prophetic fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. You know, they prophesied that he would be born where he was born. They prophesied that he would come out of Nazareth. There's many, many prophecies that refer to his natural lineage. And obviously the seed of Abraham, it was important to protect that seed over the centuries. And so that Jesus would come in the flesh as was intended in the fullness of time. So it's not that, you know, we disregard Jesus's natural lineage, but we do recognize that Jesus did not really associate himself. You know, he called himself the Son of Man, but he really wasn't walking around saying, I'm the son of Mary. I'm the son of, you know, really the adopted son of Joseph. No, he said, I am the Son of God. And so over and over again, he would refer to this union that he had with his heavenly Father. And so Jesus is not just the savior of the world. He is absolutely the savior of the world. He is not just the promised Messiah, but he is also the first fruits of the firstborn and heir of all creation. But he is also the first fruits of many brethren. He is the firstborn of many brethren, meaning that we, as the offspring also of Abraham, all right, but also by the Spirit, that we too are to not identify really with our natural lineage, that we are to identify with what being born from above, being born of the Spirit, that God also is our true Father. And this is important because this process of transfiguration, when I call it a process, I mean this beholding that we do, that when we behold Jesus, who we are is actually revealed. That's from Colossians chapter 3. It is the revealing of our true identity. It is the transfiguration, is the unveiling of Christ in us. And I can tell you that a lot of us really get caught up on our natural self-image. And, you know, we live with ourselves, we relate to ourselves based upon who we think we are that has been really programmed into us over the course of our lives. But the process of mind renewal, the process of transfiguration, which comes through mind renewal, which is in Romans 12:2, right? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be transfigured by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the acceptable and true will of God. Meaning so that you can reveal and prove that you are who the gospel says that you are. This process of transfiguration actually comes as we disassociate, for lack of a better word, with the old man, with the old identity. And we actually shed our ideas and our notions and our subconscious beliefs about who we are based upon our natural lineage and our life experiences. I mean, for someone like myself who was adopted and had, you know, three dads before I was 3 years old, and, you know, lots of kind of crazy circumstances around my natural birth, this is extraordinarily good news, right? Meaning that my natural life, my natural parents, my natural lineage does not define me for the rest of my life. For that matter, my education, my intellect, all of these things, these, you know, these labels that we put on ourselves as human beings really no longer define us. And so last week, week before last, we actually wrapped up things in Philippians chapter 3. And we were specifically talking in Philippians chapter 3 about Paul's determined purpose. And his determined purpose was to behold Jesus. It was to know. It was to gnosko Jesus and the power of his resurrection. It was this intimacy that he wanted to experience with Jesus, not just with Jesus as his, in his person and the wonders of his person, but he wanted to suffer the crucifixion with Jesus. He wanted to be so co-identified with Jesus in his crucifixion and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension that he said that he wanted to obtain to living a resurrected human being's life while he was still in the body. And so we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And I want to go back into Philippians chapter 3 this morning, because what I said about Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified Classic Version, was that Philippians chapter 3 is really the process, I feel like, that the Apostle Paul went through in disassociating from his natural lineage, from his natural identity, and counting that, he even says, as dung, counting that as refuse, as trash, compared to the excellency of knowing Jesus and knowing his true identity in Christ. And so all of us in this mind renewal journey that we are on are in a process. And I would love to say that this stuff just, you know, automatically falls off of us when Jesus is unveiled to us, but it doesn't, right? It doesn't. We, even though our, you know, our spirits are perfectly new, we've been joined to the Lord. He that is been joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. It says, you know, even though there's been this sanctification of our complete selves in Christ, our lives are now hidden in Jesus. Our ties with this life have been severed completely. We are told to judge no man after the flesh, that what is spirit, what is flesh. Guess what? Most of us just don't wake up, you know, the day after like figuring out that Jesus has died for our sins, or however the gospel is presented to us, and just with this brand new identity that we just look in the mirror in the morning and we see ourselves as Jesus. No, you know, there's a process of putting off the old man. It's a process of coming out of agreement, breaking agreement with the self-image, that distorted self-image that we inherited, you know, as a product of Adam, as a product of living in a world that's been eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for thousands of years, of the product of human judgment, the product of us judging ourselves and others according to the flesh. And, you know, I've talked about examples of this many, many times. You know, people, you know, will come to the conclusion that they're not a public speaker. You know, I know it's just something that I don't do, or, you know, I can't sing, or I'm not an artist. I can't draw. Like we come to these conclusions about ourselves based upon some life experiences. Usually, you know, we've had memories of teachers telling us, you know, you're not good at art, or we've, you know, stood up in front of the class and tried to give a presentation and our palms got sweaty and we broke out in a sweat and, you know, we just were so terrified, or maybe our classmates, you know, made fun of us when we tried to read out loud or something. But we have these experiences that cause us to make judgments about ourselves. And as a result, we dummy ourselves down into what is possible for us, what is not possible for us. And I'm not saying that we don't all have natural gifts and natural talents, but we are, for example, created, you know, creative by nature. There is an inner artist in all of us. There is so much capability that we have to even receive supernatural endowments from God, and do things that humanly we would not be able to do on our own. And so this idea that we are disassociating from this old man and from the judgments that we've made about ourselves and the things that we've gotten our self-esteem from and our worth from apart from Christ is very much something that we grow into. We grow into the fullness of the stature of Jesus. In fact, that's the purpose of the fivefold ministries, as you know, as discussed in Ephesians 4. You know, the pastors, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, and the evangelists, right? They are there to equip the body of Christ for the work of the ministry, for the work of whatever your particular acts of service are, whatever the vision God has for you in your life. And those gifts are going to exist until we come into the fullness of the stature of the Son of God and we are built up in love. And so those gifts are here given to you to help you discover who you are and operate as a supernatural Son of God and grow in the maturity of even the gifts of the Spirit, so that when we see you, you look like Jesus, you operate like Jesus, you only do what the Father is doing. You say, you speak as the oracles of God, your words become life and spirit. You are living in such a union with the Father and with Jesus and the Holy Spirit that people can say, if they've seen you, they've seen the Father. And so this process of disassociating also is very much tied into what we behold. Okay, you can't focus on the old man and the new man at the same time. I had a prophetic word at the beginning of the year. I don't even know if it was like 2019, 2020, but it's coming to me right now about how, and what the Father said is, my children must learn how to live out of their true identity. It's one thing to know about your true identity. It's another thing to abide in your true identity, meaning as a way of being. You are abiding as a Son of God in union with Jesus, the Father and Holy Spirit. And, you know, in that word, he said, even though, you know, you were crucified with Christ, it's time for the old man, I'm paraphrasing, but to be crucified in our minds. And I talk about this phrase, the Holy Spirit talked to me about many, many years ago. And he said, you know, you need to integrate with Jesus at a subconscious level. And I remember thinking at the time, well, I have no idea how to do that, but that sounds fantastic. And so that whole process is really what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3. So let's just jump in and read a little bit about a little bit of it. I might just start in the Passion Translation just because it'll be easier to read. And then maybe we'll hop over to the Amplified Version here in a moment. But here it says in Philippians 3 verse 1, it says, my beloved ones, don't ever limit your joy or fail to rejoice in the wonderful experience of knowing our Lord Jesus. I don't mind repeating what I've already written to you because it protects you. Beware of those religious hypocrites who teach you that you should be circumcised to please God. And, you know, in common language, we would say, beware of those hypocrites that tell you you have to do something external to please God. Okay, it says verse 3, for we have already experienced heart circumcision, and we worship God in the power and freedom of the Holy Spirit, not in laws and religious duties. We are those who boast in what Jesus Christ has done and not what we can accomplish in our own strength. Verse 4, it says, it is true that I once relied on all that I had become. Okay, now he's going to talk about his old man. He says, I had reason to boast and impress people with my accomplishments more than others, for my pedigree was impeccable. I was born, he's talking about his natural lineage now. I was born a true Hebrew of the heritage of Israel, as the son of a Jewish man from the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised 8 days after my birth, and I was raised in the strict tradition of Orthodox Judaism, living a separated and devout life as a Pharisee. And concerning the righteousness of the Torah, no one surpassed me. I was without a peer. So he was the most self-righteous dude on the planet. What a pedigree. What a good old man he had, right? He was a goody-goody. In verse 7, it says, yet all of the accomplishments that I once took credit for, I've now forsaken them, and I regard it all as nothing compared to the delight of experiencing Christ Jesus as my Lord. To truly know him meant letting go of everything from my past and throwing all my boasting on the garbage heap. It's like a pile of manure to me now. Okay, this is what Paul is saying about his own self-image, his own self-righteousness, his own opinion of himself. It's just manure. It's just flat out poop. Okay? And he says, It's all like a pile of manure to me now, so that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and embrace him as Lord in all of his grace, greatness. He says, my passion is to be consumed with him and not cling to my own righteousness based in keeping the written law. My only righteousness will be his based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness that comes from God. Now, I want to stop here for a moment because, you know, the Apostle Paul was really full of himself. And I know that we know people like that. You know, we know hypocritical people that are just goody goodies, right? They don't drink, smoke, you know, cuss or chew or go with people who do. They are usually the ones that, like the Apostle Paul, are pointing the finger at how, you know, everybody else is, you know, everybody else's sin. And they're usually judging the prodigals out there, right? These elder brother type people. But, you know, that form of self-righteousness that kind of presents itself in, you know, accomplishments and achievements and outward performance is just one of the ways that a righteousness apart from Christ can present itself. Because in the same way, guess what? We have the elder brothers like Paul, but we also have these prodigals that the elder brothers like Paul are busy, you know, judging. And this we see, you know, just so prevalent in the New Testament. We see it so prevalent in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was always standing on the side of the oppressed. And in the parable of the lost son, and, you know, sometimes called the prodigal son, you know, we see the prodigal son who had a low opinion of himself, right? And so many times in religion, we see this as false humility. But the truth is, whether you have a high opinion of yourself or low opinion of yourself, whether you are operating in great self-righteousness based on your own accomplishments and your, you know, your adherence to the rules and, you know, this external view of holiness versus this you identify as a rebel or someone who, no matter what you do, you can't get it right. And you struggle under guilt and condemnation, which is really the manifestation of unrighteousness. Both of these identities are apart from Christ, right? Both of these sons had no idea who they actually were. They were invited to the party. You know, the older brother was invited to the party and wouldn't go in. And the younger brother didn't because, you know, he wouldn't go in because it was being thrown for the younger brother, the prodigal, who he felt like didn't deserve it, right? The older brother was all about, I deserve it. And the younger brother was all about, I don't deserve it. So whether you think you deserve it or you don't deserve it, both of those identities are just manure. To quote the Apostle Paul in the Passion Translation, meaning that the old identity, the old man is just not who you are. And so the Apostle Paul here in Philippians 3 is talking about this process of disidentifying with the old man. And when we go back over to 2 Corinthians 3:18, we see this that as we behold Jesus, this is how that transfiguration takes place. This is how Jesus is revealed to us and through us, that it's truly a mirror. It's a new mirror that we see ourselves through. In Colossians chapter 3, and I went there last time, and I'm just going to go there again for a reminder. I'm in the Passion Translation again. It says, Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above. For that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. It says, yes, feast. In other words, behold the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts. Focus, in other words, on heavenly realities, not with the distractions of the natural realm. We can behold the natural or we can behold the spirit. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded, which means to be naturally minded, is a death, meaning it is the place where there is no peace, right? And that it leads to all kinds of misery when we are focused on the natural realm. It says in verse 3, your crucifixion with Christ has severed your tie to this life. It has severed your natural lineage. It has severed your relationship with the old man. It has severed your relationship with the sin nature, with the fallen Adamic nature. You are not in Adam. You are in Christ. Well, frankly, you were in Christ before the foundation of the world, but we just don't know it. We've been taught, all kinds of crappy theology, you know, from Calvinism and Arminianism, you know, about the depravity of man and works to earn your salvation, to keep your salvation. But the truth is that entire system was, the law was fulfilled by Jesus, but that religious system of performing for favor with God was annihilated on the cross. And so it says this in verse 4, it says, well, let me go back to verse 3. It says, your crucifixion with Christ has severed your tie to this life, and now your true life, your true personhood is hidden away in God in Christ. In verse 4, it says that as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, who you really are will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in his glory. I'll tell you, just meditating on these scriptures is so, so, so very powerful. Every single day, just to remind yourself and remember that you are not your old image, that you are not a self-generated perspective of yourself, that your opinions about you are, unless they are in alignment with who Jesus Christ is, well, they're just manure. I mean, we might as well just put it out in the pasture and fertilize our lawns with it, because that's how much value our opinion of ourselves apart from Christ has. It has no value, none whatsoever. Okay. Now I want to go into the second part of this. We've got about 15 minutes left here. And I want to go into the second part of this, because what I really want to hone in today is not only this idea that as we behold Jesus, we become who we are is revealed. Okay. This beholding becomes revealed, but I want to talk about a really powerful scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5. And I want to talk about the power of beholding in general, not just for ourselves and this process of transfiguration that we have personally, but I want to talk about our role as new creation sons of God in transfiguring planet Earth and transfiguring the family of God, which includes every single person that was included in Christ in his atoning work on the cross. So let's go over to 2 Corinthians. And let's go over to chapter 5. And I'm going to read this. I'm going to start reading this in the New King James Version, just because. No reason. Okay. I'll start in verse 12, because it also comes back to this idea that Paul was really purposeful in not identifying with the old man. In verse 12, he says this, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you the opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not heart." It says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, for we are of sound mind. If we are of sound mind, it is for you." Let me just read that part in the Passion Translation so it makes a little more sense. It says, again, "We are not taking an opportunity to brag, but giving you information that will enable you to be proud of us, and to answer those who esteem outward appearances over while overlooking what is in the heart." I'm just going to keep reading here. It says, "If we are out of our minds in blissful divine ecstasy, it is for God. But if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit." Okay, here's the real meat of what I wanted to get into. It says, "For it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and holds us tightly, because we are convinced that he has given his life for all of us. This means we all died with him." Okay, I'm going to read this in the New King James Version here. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves," okay, we would say for the old man, "but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." Okay, I'm going to plant here for a moment, because I get a lot of pushback. I mean, I don't know if I personally get a lot of pushback. Maybe I just hear a lot of pushback about this idea that everyone, all of humanity, was included in the atoning work of Jesus. You know, the John the Baptist, I mentioned this in the last episode, you know, said, "Behold," that word, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Okay, the sins of the world were taken away in Jesus Christ. There was one sacrifice for all time, past, present, and future. There was for all sin, for the actual entity of sin. We've talked about that on the podcast before as well, that the word that's translated into our English word sin has really over the centuries and over the course of religious discourse really lost the core of what it means. It's actually a compound Greek word from ha and meros. And that means the ha part means without, and meros means form, without form. So Jesus did not just take on the sins of the world, but it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which we'll get to in a moment, that he became sin, that he became the entity of sin, that he took on the distorted form of mankind. He took on the old man, the Adamic created man, this nature that was inherited. And I'm going to say inherited, it was really a mindset, the separation from God mindset that caused us to believe a lie about ourselves. And I should say lies about ourselves, and form an identity that was independent, that was separate from God. I mean, human beings have never been designed to be separated from their source. We are vessels. We are branches, right? We are the temple. We are the carrier of God. We are this idea of independence and separation is the very nature of the devil, of Satan himself. It is the entity of independence that says that I am like God. I am self-sufficient. I am the origin I have is in and of myself. And that is not the case whatsoever. And so Jesus died this death for all. And so that's what 2 Corinthians 5 is actually talking about. Now people push back on this and they say, well, Shalise, what are you saying? Are you saying that everyone is saved? You know, when we think about saved, we think about this transactional process of salvation where we respond to an altar call and we pray a prayer and then we are born again at that moment. But that is not the way that Scripture describes this new birth experience. I mean, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 said that he was separated from his mother's womb to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and that it pleased God to reveal Christ in him, and that there was this unveiling of Christ in him. And we read, you know, several episodes ago, we talked about the road to Damascus experience that the Apostle Paul had. There was no altar call. There was no repenting of sins. It was simply a revealing of Jesus Christ to him. And then, of course, over the years that followed in him. And then the gospel that he preached was about Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the hope of glory because the glory is revealed as we behold Jesus and we determine that that is who we are. We look at Jesus as in a mirror and we find our true identity, and the distorted form begins to fall away and we are transfigured. But this unveiling of Christ, not everyone is walking in the reality of the unveiling of Christ. Heck, we have people that have done transactional prayers down at altars that still don't know who they are in Christ. Yes, they believe Jesus is Lord. Yes, they believe that Jesus died for their sins, but my goodness, they're working hard to keep their salvation. I mean, my husband and I were having a conversation with my oldest daughter in the car this week about, oh my goodness, just theology in general. We were talking about Calvinism. We were talking about Arminianism. We were talking about the various views of hell and Trinitarianism and Karl Barth. And just, we were just having a conversation. And Brian was talking about how damaging some of this theology is to our young psyches as children, because, you know, he was taught about the rapture and all these things. And he said he used to practice trying to say, forgive me in the blink of an eye in case Jesus came back, and he could blink really quick and forgive, you know, have that last forgiveness. Because you had to maintain your salvation by making sure that you were constantly repenting and saying, you know, you were counting your sins and asking forgiveness for all of those sins. When in 1 Corinthians 13, it's very clear that God doesn't keep a record of wrongs, that he's separated sin as far as the east is the west from us, that we have not just been sin forgiven, that we have been sin extracted. And so there's a completely different gospel. And the Apostle Paul said, if anyone teaches or preaches a gospel other than the one that I'm preaching, had very strong words for religious people, for Judaizers, for people that tried to put people back under the law. And he said, let them be accursed. I mean, Paul had very strong words. In fact, many of his epistles were written to people that were struggling under the burden of trying to be holy in and of themselves by some behavior or religious, I don't know, religious activity or religious duty that they were performing. And you guys, that is just not good news. I mean, that becomes self-salvation. And it means that our salvation is now in our ability to keep track of our sins and confess our sins, and or in something else that we have to do. And it is very clear that it's by grace, through faith, that we are saved, that it is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It is a gift. No one can boast. No one can boast. It is Christ and Christ alone. It is Jesus plus anything equals nothing. And Paul is very clear in 2 Corinthians. He's clear in Hebrew. He's clear in a lot of letters. I mean, Hebrews, we don't know that it's written by Paul. In fact, some people think it's written by a woman, but you can do that study on your own. Anyway, that has been repressed for sure, if that's true. But I digress. Don't go off on my little rabbit trail and stop, you know, close your ears because I just, blew a brain circuit. Here's what it says. It says, for the love of Christ compels us, for we judge thus. I mean, this is how we judge. Okay. That if one died for all, who's the one that died for all? Jesus, then all died. So from God's perspective, every human being has been crucified with Christ. The one crucifixion crucified us all. Okay. The one crucifixion severed the ties that we have to this life. Okay. Now, maybe the next episode, I'll go into some Calvinistic ideas about what they believed about that, about the elect. Maybe I'll talk a little bit about, Arminianism and how they believe, you know, and so many of us don't even know where the gospel that we've heard all of our lives, what even the roots of that is. Maybe I'll talk about that. But today I just want to make the point about beholding everyone as a new creation. Now, granted, I am very clear. I'm not saying that everyone knows Jesus. I'm not saying that everyone has come into the knowledge of the Son of God. Everyone has the knowledge of the gospel, or that they are enjoying intimacy with God. But I am saying that Jesus was the complete undoing of Adam. And I explain it this way. I explain it like, you know, did any human being on the planet make a choice to be an Adam? Did anyone? No, we inherited that. So it is only just that every human being receives the undoing of Adam the same way they received Adam, right? I mean, Adam was the entrance of sin and death, and Jesus was the entrance of righteousness and life, right? He was the complete undoing of Adam for every single person on the planet. When we awaken to the gospel, it doesn't make it true just because we decided to believe it. Now, it was true, and faith is simply the response to hearing the truth and agreeing with it. And faith is a gift. Faith is something that is imparted by the word of God. The gospel is the power of salvation. The message itself has the power to bring itself to pass. This is why the apostle Paul could preach to people, or Peter and these guys would preach to people in Acts, and you know, all of a sudden they just start speaking in tongues. I mean, there was no altar call, there was none of that. It's the same reason why Peter had the dream, right? And he kept seeing these unclean animals coming down, and he, you know, God was saying, rise and eat, rise and eat. And he was like, oh, I've never eaten anything unclean. We know that those unclean animals in that time represented Gentiles, which, you know, we were if you're not a Jew, then you were unclean, right? We were the scum of the earth to the religious folks of that day. But now we have adopted in many ways that people that aren't in Christ, that we say aren't in Christ, that we think, you know, have not, you know, gone to the altar, have not received Jesus. We think of them as the scum of the earth. We call them the wicked. We call them, you know, the sinners. We call them all of these, you know, we avoid them like the plague, rather than realizing that God so loved the world. He loved his creation. He loved the cosmos to such a degree. He loved every single person. Every single person, Paul says, you know, that we are God's offspring. That we live and move and have our being. And he was speaking this to in Athens to people that were worshiping unknown gods. And he was saying, do you not know we are all children of God? Now, we may be prodigals. We may not, you know, feel worthy, or we may have all kinds of wrong. I mean, we've grown up in a system that we not only form a wrong self-image of ourselves, but we form a really distorted image of God. We form, I mean, depending if you grew up in church, out of church, in what country, where you grew up. I mean, there's all of these views of God. In fact, that's why in Emerge, those five big cues, the first one is who is God? And the second one is who am I? Right? You need to get clear on these questions before you ever get into getting your purpose and why am I here and where am I headed and how do I get there? Because guess what? Your destiny is made for a son. Your destiny is made for someone who's operating in union with God. It's not something that you work at. It's not something that you toil at, independent from God. It's something that God does with you, through you, and as you. So this concept of Jesus dying for all is really big, because it will change the way that you see not just other people, right? But it will change the way that you see the whole planet. You will start to realize that we live in a new creation. Is it invisible? Does everyone recognize it yet? No, but the government of God is here to be executed through the sons of God as his body. We are the physical representation of Jesus in the earth with the human body and the technology to transfigure the earth as we come into agreement with the truth. So it says here, one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, listen to what it says, we judge, or we regard no one according to the flesh. Okay, so what does the flesh mean? It means that old Adamic nature. It means that old man that's been programmed into every single human being that's lived since Adam, in a fallen mindset, in a distorted image. They have a wrong idea of who they are. They are without form. They don't know their original form. They don't know their source. They don't know their daddy. They don't know their spiritual DNA. They don't know their spiritual lineage. They don't know they've been adopted. They don't know that God has reconciled them to him. And that is why we're called ministers of reconciliation. So let me continue to read here in 2 Corinthians 5 as we wrap up. It says here, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer, meaning that we know him now as the resurrected King of Kings. We know him as the revelation of that John shared in Revelation chapter 1, right? That his hair is white like wool, his face is shining like sun. He holds the keys to Hades and to death, the realm of the dead and death. That we no longer regard Jesus just as a mere human being, or even as a pre-resurrection. No, he is a resurrected son, the son, resurrected, seated in the preeminent place. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I feel like I'm just getting warmed up and we're done. But here's what I want to say about this. You know, many times we have read this scripture in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we've taken it almost as a condition. Like there's certain ones that are in, there are certain ones that are out. But what I'm telling you, if you read it in context above, he says, if one died, then all died. Okay. And so that means that there is no place that exists outside of Christ anymore. I'm going to continue to read here, because next episode, we're really going to go into governing the new creation, which starts with the transfiguration of you and me into understanding our true identity and shedding the old, shedding these old constructs and these old ideas and these wounded, parts of us that need to be healed and integrated with Jesus and released, are just discarded. It says, in verse 18, it says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Then he clarifies it. He says, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In other translations, it says reconciling the cosmos to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In verse 20, it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. From God's perspective, the reconciliation is complete. And now we are just the announcement of you've been reconciled. So here, you know, your daddy in heaven knows who you are. Meet your daddy, meet your true father, meet your spirit, meet who you really are, meet your true identity. In verse 21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Who's us? All of us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the ramifications of the gospel are way more far-reaching and global than most of us have given it credit for. And I want you to hone in, even over this next week, just begin to just focus in on this one part of 2 Corinthians 5:20, 5:17 rather, that says, behold, all things have become new. Okay, behold the new. Okay, that's really the essence of this message today. It's the essence of this series, that as we behold the new manifests. Okay, this is a scriptural concept of how we are transfigured. It is also a quantum physics principle and law that what we focus on materializes. Okay, possibilities abound. Unlimited possibilities for new creation realities abound. But it is very important what we focus on. And thank God for the Holy Spirit, who can shift our focus in a moment, that can help us take our thoughts captive, that can lead us and guide us into the truth, that helps us shed the old image and gives us revelation that empowers us to let go of the past and actually forget what lies behind by releasing it to Him and coming out of agreement with these judgments that we've made about ourselves and these subconscious things that are driving us that we don't even really understand or know without the help of the Holy Spirit. But beloved, this is a very powerful gospel truth. And I'm very excited and believe that it's been clear today, but it may be something that you have to listen to a couple of different times. So we've got some really exciting things coming up, depending on when you are listening to this podcast. As I wrap up today, I've got a contemplation retreat that we are hosting here in Chicago, April 4th through 6th, through John Crowder. I'll be posting the registration information in the group here today so that you can go ahead and register and save your seat and come out to Chicago and join John Crowder and I. I'm very excited about this. This is going to be a very experiential retreat. It's going to be an opportunity for you to even practice what I'm teaching in this series. You're going to have the opportunity to actually spend some time beholding Jesus and experiencing Jesus, developing greater intimacy with Him, experiencing His manifest presence and the Holy Spirit, and having encounters with God that are life transforming. How many of you know encounters with God are what change us? Revelation is what transforms us. And then the other thing that I'm excited to announce is coming up in April, and we'll be getting some information out to you guys about that, is that I'm going to be hosting a new television show on the Grace Awakening Network, on the new GAN Network, which is going to be going live on Roku on April 1st. I'm sorry, on March 1st. That's coming up right around this week, actually. Now, my show will not launch until April. I got on a little bit on the boat a little bit later than some of the early adopters, but there are some phenomenal teachers that will be on this network that understand this gospel of grace that I've been teaching today, that are powerful theologians and all just will bring it from all kinds of different angles. And so I'm so excited about the launch of this network, Grace Awakening Network. Again, it's going to be on Roku to start. So you know, if you need a Roku device on your television, it's, you know, go grab one. It's going to be awesome. I will personally be uploading my show not only onto the network, but also onto YouTube. So you can watch it on YouTube. You'll be able to watch it on Roku. We're doing something pretty different with my show. I'm pretty excited. My show is called What's a Shalice? And the tagline is, what in the world are we? And it's going to be a deep dive into the experience of being a new creation and the discovery of your potential in Christ. And we're going to have a lot of fun on the show. It's not going to be just straight teaching by any means. I'm not even going to do too many spoilers. We'll have more information coming out as the team and I nail down those first episodes and we get it all filmed and everything. But I wanted to share with you those exciting announcements that are coming. And then lastly, I also want to make sure that I'm inviting you to go on over to shalice.com and check out the two programs that we have running right now. The first one is Elevate. And I'll tell you what, the testimonies that are coming out of Elevate, the encounters that people are having with Elevate are unbelievable. I am blown away by the testimonies coming in from the group every single day. If you are in a place where you want to experience more of your union with God, you want more of an experiential Christianity, you want to elevate your Christ consciousness, you want to learn how to meditate, you want to receive a greater impartation from me personally, then I would say go check out Elevate. It's an affordable way to get some coaching and to get some really awesome content, really spirit-filled, supernatural content delivered to you on a monthly basis. This last February month has been so powerful that the topic is the doorway of perception, and it is just a very powerful awakening of your spiritual senses. And when you enroll, you get all of the previous months. So we started in October, so there's months and months of content and awakening meditations and prayers that I pray over you and additional resources that I'm recommending. It's just a powerful tool to help you in your growth in your intimacy and your union with Jesus. And then also, you know, if you have not done a breakthrough call with us and you would like to learn more about Emerge, a school of transformation, which I kind of joke is really a school of transfiguration, where we are diving into those five questions, you know, who is God? Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I headed? And how do I get there? And helping people develop the level of intimacy with God that Jesus enjoyed, where you are totally activated in your spiritual senses, where you can hear God on demand, and your identity is getting so established that you are able to actually receive the revelation of your life purpose and have life transforming encounters with God that catapult you into your purpose. Like think of Moses in the burning bush or, you know, Paul on the road to Damascus. That is a 3-month program intensive with me. It really is an on-ramp to all of the other awesome things that we do here in my ministry at Rethink. We just got back from Sedona with a client retreat where we went out for our graduates of Emerge, and it was very, very powerful experiential time of healing and breakthrough. So I would love to coach you, love to be more involved in your journey with Jesus. So go check out those programs. Definitely check out the conference that I've got coming up with John Crowder, and then also be on the lookout for the new TV show. So God bless you guys. I love you. Have a supernatural week, and we will see you soon.
Thanks for listening to Shalisa's podcast. This recording is, in part, made possible by our listeners. To partner with us, visit shalise.com, where you can donate and help us spread the good news of our unshakable union with Christ around the globe. You can also find a link there to download Shalise's book, The Path, for free. And if you're ready to discover the call of God on your life and the purpose He created you for, then visit us at shalise.com and watch Shalise's free training, where you'll hear 5 keys to hearing God about your life purpose and transitioning into it. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, don't forget, the world needs the Christ in you.